Grace, peace, and mercy from our God is yours, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, at times it can seem like some things are never going to end. Sometimes it's something small, like waiting in traffic or for a cold to go away. Sometimes it's something more serious, a pandemic, struggling with depression, feeling as if the cloud will never lift, or feeling the loneliness when a loved one is no longer with us. Sometimes we ourselves are the source of our weariness. No matter how many promises we make, promises to ourselves, to those we love, promises even to God, we continue to fall into the same sinful patterns. And this affects our loved ones as well as us personally, as the same arguments pop up again and again. And we begin to feel that our struggle against even particular sins will never end. In our gospel reading this morning, as we observe Transfiguration Sunday this year, Jesus has a message for us about things that will end and things that will not. And to fully appreciate what's happening in our gospel, we really need to rewind just a bit. Our reading begins with these words. Now, about 8 days after these sayings. Well, what sayings? Well, about 8 days before the Transfiguration, Jesus asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded with that great confession, "You are the Christ of God." Now, the Hebrew equivalent to the word Christ is Messiah. So Peter was declaring that the one standing before him is the very one that the children of Israel had been waiting for since the time of Abraham, some 2,000 years earlier. Peter had come to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the hopes and dreams of every Israelite, Hebrew, and Jew. And since this was the case, certainly good things were going to come. So what Jesus said next must have sounded anything but good to the disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now that's a lot to take in. This thing about being raised must have sounded, if nothing else, just a more than a bit mysterious. In fact, in his gospel account, Mark writes, "So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." Rising from the dead was more than just a little puzzling, but the part about being killed was all too clear. But they barely had time to begin digesting what Jesus said about what lay ahead for him when he followed it up with some more difficult words about what lay ahead for them. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." That was what lay ahead for these men. Their Messiah would be killed, and they would live lives of cross-bearing. Now that was a sobering message. Was that really what everything they'd been through over the more than 2 years they'd been with Jesus was leading to? Were cross-bearing and dying all Jesus and they had to look forward to? Now, about 8 days after that conversation, the events of our gospel reading take place. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray, and what they see there is like nothing they've seen before as Jesus is transfigured. The Greek word is literally metamorphothai, from which we get our word, what? Metamorphosis. Now, the Oxford Dictionary defines metamorphosis as a change of the form or nature of a thing or a person into a completely different one, by natural or supernatural means. And one example, or a couple of examples that they give of this, is a tadpole to a frog or a caterpillar to a butterfly. Jesus was so much different than he appeared that he was not even recognizable as what he was before. What had happened on that mountain was something much more extraordinary, however, than a tadpole to a frog. Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, and even the appearance of his face changes. In fact, Matthew's account tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun. And there with Jesus are two great heroes of the faith, Moses and Elijah. So what's the significance of all this stuff? Well, Jesus is giving his disciples a much needed lesson in things that will last and things that will not. The revelation of Jesus in his divine glory affirms that just as Peter had confessed 8 days earlier, Jesus truly is the Christ, the promised one. And to leave no doubt, God the Father says out of the cloud, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, one reason the disciples need this message is so that they can know that suffering and death will not be the end for Jesus. This one who will suffer and die is the Son of the living God, and death cannot hold him. As the disciples see with their own eyes, Jesus is the light of the world, the light that the darkness cannot overcome, as John will write later. Yes, he will suffer and he will die, but in some fashion, suffering and death cannot and will not be the end for this one who now stands radiant in divine majesty. Nor will cross-bearing and death be the end for Jesus' disciples. The living presence of long gone Moses and Elijah on the mountain testifies to the glorious future that's in store for all who listen to and abide in Jesus. Moses had certainly gone through a lot in his life, and few prophets had experienced more opposition than Elijah. But that hardship had not lasted. What lasted was their fellowship with the living Lord. Moses and Elijah had passed through the temporary trials of this life into eternal joys at God's right hand. And that's the promise. The promise to Peter, James, and John. Suffering will come. Crosses will be taken up, quite literally for Peter. Lives will be lost for the sake of Jesus and his gospel. This is the way it is for all who believe, including you and me. Suffering takes place in our lives. And not just because we believe in Jesus. It's the lot of all who are mortal. The difference is holding on to and trusting the Lord in the midst and in spite of that suffering. Suffering is not the end for those who trust in the Lord. Instead of a crown of thorns, a crown of life awaits us. But this promise of glory doesn't mean that the cross-bearing can somehow be skipped. Who doesn't want to escape cross-bearing? We'd all like to have the glory right now, just as Peter appeared to when he talked about building tents. And you know, that's okay. Every now and then, we get glimpses of the joy that awaits us in heaven. And we want to hold on to that. I mean, who wants to suffer? We want to keep it with us. But like Peter, you can't build a tent to contain that. Not this side of heaven. Peter said, "Master, it's good that we're here. And it was. You know, I have to believe that the glory and joy and wonder that they were experienced was much like the glory that the shepherds on a hillside some 30 years earlier had experienced. And I would imagine those shepherds would have also liked to stay in that moment as the angels proclaimed the birth of the Savior of the world. But just as the announcement of the angels wasn't an end in itself, neither was the glory there on that Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus had something much better in mind. The joy that Peter was experiencing wasn't enough. Jesus didn't want just Peter and James and John to experience this glory. He wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved in order to experience the joy that never ends. And for that to happen, something else had to happen. Luke alone tells us that the conversation Moses and Elijah had with Jesus was about his departure, that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. His departure was necessary so that others could experience the glory. And it was for that departure that Jesus went back down the mountain. Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples so that he could be lifted up as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Those who looked upon that bronze serpent on that pole were healed from the poison of those snake bites. And all who look up to the one who was lifted up on the cross are healed from the poison of sin that the serpent in the garden inflicted upon humanity. On that cross, Jesus suffered for us, so that our suffering might not last. He died on the cross for our sins, so that sin and death will not be the end for us. And he rose from the dead to proclaim the good news that the way for us through death to eternal life is found in him and in him alone. That word glory is an interesting one. It's found from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And the Hebrew word for glory is the word kavod. And its literal meaning has something to do with weight or heaviness. In his gospel, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John runs with that word. When he writes in chapter 1 of his gospel, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." He may have been thinking about this sleepy-eyed moment on the mountain, but I believe he was thinking about something else as well. John later writes of a time when some Greeks said to Jesus' disciple Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip immediately went to tell him, and Jesus' response was this: "It was, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus came down from that Mount of Transfiguration into the sin-filled, chaotic messiness of this world to accomplish the will of his Father. His glory is seen in his greatest act of love for you and me when he was weighted down with that heaviness of our sin. And his promise to us is that he continues to come down to us. He promises that he'll be with us to the very end of the age. And that means he's with you in whatever hardship you face. The Lord was lifted up on a cross for you, so that by his death and resurrection, he can ensure that your hardships won't last. They'll come to an end, and they'll be replaced by everlasting peace and joy in his kingdom, the kingdom that knows no end. Amen.